Good evening. It is now one of my favorite times of the year, and that is when I can, with a clear conscience and a good sound mind, finally actually listen to some Christmas music and also get the holiday drinks at Starbucks. They always come out, you know, a little bit too early. The songs come out and everybody starts playing the songs and playing serving the drinks, and it's just a little too early. Before Thanksgiving, I'm like, okay, I'm all about the pumpkin spice, right? And I'm all about, you know, just regular music, right? I don't want to listen to the Christmas stuff just yet. We got to let Thanksgiving have its day. But now Thanksgiving has had its day, and we've played our football, and you know, we've gotten through. It's fall. Now we're ready for winter. And besides the cold of it, I am ready, right? So I've been listening to Pentatonix on repeat for the last few days, and it's been great. But before we start, just let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just this day and the blessing that it is to come before your throne, God, the blessing that we have of just being able to commune with each other and to fellowship, Lord, and to fellowship in your name, Father. I pray that our worship tonight and today has been pleasing to you, Father, and that our worship continues throughout the rest of our lives. Father, I pray just a prayer for myself, for this sermon, that, Father, that your words are spoken and that my words fall to the ground, Father. And I pray all of this in your son's name, I pray. Amen. So tonight, this morning we kind of went a little deep. If you were here this morning, we got taken to class, and Brad, this isn't a dig on him. He said it this morning, so but we had some academic stuff, and I want to kind of talk about the same sort of things, but I don't want to go too deep. I just want to kind of talk about our story, and our story is of course ingrained with the biblical story. The story of the Bible is the story of God. It's the story of God redeeming humanity, and it's how God has worked in the past. It's how God is working today, and how he will continue to work. And so this story of God, the story of the redemption of humanity by God, is also the story of us. And this story doesn't end with Revelation, right? It continues through us. It continues through our lives. And so we have this promise, right? We have this hope that we look forward to. We have this hope of the restoration, the redemption of humanity. We have this hope of a new heaven and a new earth. But before we get to that promise, we kind of have to go backwards a little bit to the pain and kind of to see what has been happening. So if you have your Bibles, we're kind of going to be jumping around a lot tonight, but we'll start out in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, where we pick up, is where Adam and Eve have just eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if your Bible has headings, it's probably labeled the fall, somewhere around the beginning of chapter 3. And so this moment where Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit, this is considered the fall of man. We're going to pick up starting in verse 16. So to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there's some serious pain here in this chapter of the Bible. And so Eve has received this punishment of pain in childbirth. And I know every woman who's ever given birth is, you know, at some point in the back of their mind, Eve, come on. Everybody, you know, kind of blames her, right? And this is part of this kind of punishment. And she also gets the punishment of this marriage, this union that is at times kind of discontent. It says that your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So once what was once a very peaceful peaceful existence now turns into differences and arguments within this marriage. And then Adam's punishment is that he now has to work a lot harder on the land. Thorns and thistles and weeds and rocky soil and backaches, that's part of his punishment. And also within that punishment that he has given to the serpent, which we didn't actually read, there's also contention between the man and animals. And so we have the snakes that bite and the spiders that are just absolutely horrible. And all this kind of stuff. We have discontent, right, between man and the rest of nature. And so God drives them out of the garden. But notice, and this is something I didn't really notice until a year or so ago, is that in verse 22, and it says that God drives them out because it says he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So clearly, they hadn't eaten from this tree of life yet, right? They hadn't gotten this eternal life yet. And God didn't want them to live forever in his fallen state. So while this is a punishment, this driving them out of the garden is a punishment, it's also an act of mercy. So this is the pain, right? This is where we find ourselves in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are driven away from the presence of God, away from the paradise that is Eden. They now have actual physical pain that they have to deal with throughout life. But contained within this same book that I'm holding in my hands, the same collection of documents, right, that we have, that has all of this pain, we also have this promise. So turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I'm going to be kind of skipping around, but I'll read first from starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Now skip down with me to verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. For the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is the promise. No more tears, no more suffering, no more death, mourning, crying, pain. God is making everything new. Humanity is now in the presence of God again and living forever. This is a more perfect version of Eden. And many nations and races and tribes are coming together in the glory of God. There's no darkness and there's no pain, and it just is perfect. And we know that this is God's plan. So we have the pain in Genesis 3, and we have the promise that is contained throughout the Bible, but also in Revelation 21. Pain and the promise. But what's in the middle? See, we know that the promise is for those who, right, we know these verses, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Right? We know that this promise is for those who follow him, for those who are buried in the waters of baptism and rise again a new creation to live a new life. And we know that this is what the promise is for. And we know the pain that we've come from. We know the sin and the struggles that we go through. But in the middle, between the pain and the promise, there is a tension. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Here's more of that pain of childbirth language that we get. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So I want you to think about this on a much, much smaller scale. Okay, we're going to take this huge promise, right? We're gonna take it down to a much smaller scale. Say you've purchased tickets to Disney World, right? And Disney World is considered widely the happiest place on earth, right? One of the best. I think Tony and Lisa would argue a Disney cruise is the happiest place on earth. But this is considered one of, you know, the happiest place, right? And so you've got these tickets, and you bought the tickets last week, but the tickets, you can't go to Disney World until July. You paid for it, but it's not happening until July. And so you have every right to go, but it's just not time yet to go. And so you've signed up and everything, but there's a tension. You know, maybe it's not groaning in the pains of childbirth like Paul happens here. Remember, I said it's a much smaller scale. Maybe it's not that kind of tension. Maybe it's not that kind of pain, but there is a little bit of tension. Especially when you have kind of a rough day at work and you're just, man, that would be so nice to just be riding teacups and not caring about anything right now. So back to this kind of larger scale, right? We shrunk it down a little bit. Let's blow it back up. Back to this larger scale. If you are in Christ, you have signed up for this promise. But the thing is, you didn't pay for the tickets. The tickets were paid for. Your ticket is punched thanks to Christ's sacrifice, thanks to Jesus dying on the cross, and then not only that, but defeating sin and death and rising again. So there's a tension. We still have life here. We still have sin and struggles that we deal with. We still have an imperfect world that we have to deal with. There's still sorrow and there's still pain here on this earth. And even though we look forward to a better life with him, still kind of have to deal with the pain here. Last week, I was at a church down in Kentucky, and they decided to kind of do things a little bit differently over the last month or so, and they started having interviews with some of their church members. And they had a guy up on stage, just kind of sitting down. They had a table and two stools, and he was just interviewing. The preacher was interviewing one of the church members, and I remember he was kind of telling his story. He was talking about how he and his now wife were, you know, they got engaged and they decided we're going to go to church, we're going to be good Christians and all this stuff, we're going to, you know, do all the things, check all the things off the list. And then a little bit after they got married, they just kind of stopped going. And they didn't really have a good reason, a good explanation for why, but they said they just kind of stopped going. And so they went for a little while, and he said that he went for a few years and things were okay. And you know, then their marriage kind of started to get a little rocky, and there were some issues there, and they had to kind of deal with those. And it was very hard because he said, you know, they felt like there was something that they could do, right? They felt like there was something more, someone else that they could reach out to, and they knew, you know, they'd grown up in the church, they knew the things that we talk about. And they knew these Sunday school answers that we say, but they weren't, they didn't have that, right? They weren't continuing in that. And so one of the things that this guy said was that after a little while, they decided to come back, and they decided to start start getting plugged in with the family of God again. And they eventually, his whole thing before that was he was talking about, well, if I'm already baptized and I'm good, then I don't need to care about anything else from here on. I've you know, been saved, all of this stuff. I've been saved by the grace of Jesus, and everything's fine, and I can just coast for the rest of my life until And he was wondering, why in the world aren't things better? Why in the world am I still having these problems in my marriage? Why in the world are we still going through this depression and things like that? And then he realized a little bit after they reconnected with the church, reconnected with a spiritual practice of things, he said, life with God, he said, I realized life with God is so much better than life without him. And that's so simple, but to me it was so profound that we think about life here on earth and how, you know, sometimes we just focus on the negative. Sometimes we just focus on the bad that's going on and the sickness and the hurt and the pain. And all of that stuff is bad, right? We go through that stuff and it's serious. I don't want to downplay that. But life with God is so much better than life without him. Picking back up in verse 28 in Romans 8. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, we've all been given these tickets, these free tickets. And everyone on earth has this opportunity. Everyone has this opportunity to get these, and they're in your mailbox, and all you got to do is take them. And that's your invitation tonight. Because between the pain and the promise, between the pain of sin and the fall, and the promise of hope with eternal life with God and the glory of God, between those two things, there is tension. And the way we can respond and we can deal with this tension is to have hope, to have trust in God. Trust in the God who has made the promise, because life with God is so much better than life without him. So tonight I'll invite you, if you haven't signed up to this promise, if you haven't accepted this, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Lord and Savior of us all, if you haven't been baptized, I urge you to do that. And if you need prayers or any other support from your church family, why don't you come forward as we stand and worship together?